Brother Wayne talked about this last Sunday. He kind of stole my thunder, but I wanted to talk about baptism this morning. You know, we spent the month of June in Acts 2:42. It said the early church continued in the apostles' teaching, in the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayers. And we spent one Sunday on each subject. And this morning we're going to talk about the doctrine of baptism. Paul said to the Hebrews, we don't need to lay again the foundation of dead works or of baptism or the laying on of hands. He included that as doctrine. You remember the word doctrine just means teaching. I want to do this morning because this is a restoration church. We believe in baptism, and all churches do, but that's where the differences flare up. So I've entitled this plain simply, Why Baptism? You can talk to different denominations, and they will all agree that Christians should be baptized, but when you say why, that's where the agreement ends. And we need to be careful not to get into battles over this. I learned that over the years, believe it or not. When I was a kid in junior high, all I knew was the doctrine of baptism, and I told the Baptist kids, you're going to hell because you were baptized for the wrong reason. And the Church of Christ kids said, you're going to hell because you're not a Church of Christ kid. And so we's running around condemning each other to hell all the time, and none of us really knew what we were talking about. And, you know, we're to teach. In the church, Jesus said, make disciples and teach. And this is our study book. This is our standard, the Word of God. So this morning, I just want to take an honest look at what does the Bible say about baptism. As you can probably guess, our text will be Acts 2:38. That's where we're going to begin this morning. I got a lot of scriptures to cover. I'm going to try to keep this within a reasonable time to where I can respect your time, because when I get to preaching or teaching, I can get lost, and I look up and everybody's eyes are glazed over, and I realize, oops, went too long. So I'm going to try to watch that. Acts 2, verse 38. And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Father, as we come to your word this morning, we're thankful for your word. Lord, we believe it is infallible, inerrant, and your word. And we thank you that you left it for us, that we may know you and come to know Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. These great and precious promises, Peter said, that we have, that we may be partakers of your divine nature. I pray your blessing as I preach, Lord, as I teach. Open our hearts and ears to receive from heaven. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, for the sake of definition, what does the word baptize mean? It's unique to the New Testament. It's not used in the Old Testament. The word in the Greek is baptizo. It means to make whelmed, fully wet, to cover wholly with fluid. Now, saying that, I'll say this. That is why in the restoration churches, we believe in baptism by immersion. I have a copy of Alexander Campbell's translation of the New Testament. It's fallen apart. It was published in like 1825 or somewhere. But he translate the Greek word repent and be immersed. And he doesn't call John the Baptist, he says John the Immerser. And that is in line with the Greek. There's nothing wrong with him using that term. And I know people have asked me over the years, well, why do you believe in immersion only? Why don't you recognize pouring or sprinkling? And my statement is the Bible teaches baptism to be immersion. Okay. Now, as Wayne said last Sunday, I'm not going to tell somebody now, You're going to hell if you're not immersed. I'm not God. Very plainly and very simply. To understand the concept of baptism, I want briefly to talk about the baptism of John the Baptist. And there's a method for my madness. You'll see it, hopefully. First, I've said, what is the purpose and the origin of baptism? That's important to establish. What is the purpose of baptism? If you wish, you can turn with me. Like I said, I've got a lot of scriptures that I have picked, and I didn't pick all of them. But these are some that, to me, help us define baptism. What is its origin and its purpose? In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, and we'll read verses 1 through 5. Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." John appeared baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Let's stop there. So John came, according to Mark, in fulfillment of the prophet Isaiah. When the Pharisees asked John, "Who are you?" he quoted the prophet Isaiah and said, "I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness." Mark recognizes that John came. John was called by God to prepare the way for the Messiah. And John came preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now, I'm going to tell you, a lot of the Pharisees rejected that. They asked John, "Who do you think you are to come in here and tell us we got to be baptized to have our sins forgiven?" Some of the Jews rejected the baptism. John brought it up. He said, "Don't think to say within yourselves, we have Abraham as our forefather, i.e., I don't need your baptism. I am a child of Abraham, and I'm righteous with God already." And John said, "No, God sent me to baptize." If you remember, the Pharisees were picking an argument with Jesus, and they cornered him at the temple, and he'd been doing all these miracles, and they said, "Who gave you the authority to do this?" And Jesus said, "Well, okay, you answer me my question, and I'll answer yours. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from man?" And they got in their holy huddle and said, "If we say from heaven, he's going to say, why didn't you believe him then? But if we say from man, it said, we fear that the people are going to stone us because they held that John was a prophet." See, under the law of Moses, the people could have accused the Pharisees of blasphemy. They could have said, "You know John was a prophet of God, and you willfully stood against his prophet, so we can stone you to death." They really feared that. So they said, "Well, we don't know." And Jesus said, "Well, then I'm not going to tell you by what authority I do this." That was the agreement. And then he rebukes them. He says to these men who rejected John's baptism, "Do you know that tax collectors and prostitutes will get into heaven before you will?" What do you mean by that? You know, "I'm Dr. So-and-so. I've got a seminary degree. I've been studying the Word of God all my life." And Jesus said, "Yeah, but you saw tax collectors and prostitutes." That was the two worst brands of sinners in the Jewish culture. They were lost without hope. That's the way the Jews look. They're unredeemable. And Jesus said, "You saw them going to John's baptism, confessing their sins, being baptized. You saw their lives changed, and you didn't repent." You didn't change your mind, you religious leaders, and say, you know, there's something to this. This must be from God. I love it when the Lord asked them that question. That's a question you need to ask yourself today. And I ask any Christian that when we talk about baptism, is Christian baptism from heaven or is it a doctrine of man? Yeah. And I've had them go, well, I think it's from heaven, but. No, now leave the but out. We don't need the but. There's no but. Well, it's also a doctrine of man. No, is it from heaven? Jesus, when he rose from the dead, he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. You go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. So, number one, if all authority belongs to Jesus in heaven and on earth, and he's commanded his church to baptize, then that's a commandment, it's not an option. Well, now we believe that baptism is a sign of inward, the inward grace has already happened, it's an outward appearance. That's fine. But where does any church or any believer get off telling people, well, that's just an option? The Bible doesn't actually say you have to be baptized. I beg to differ. Now, I'm not trying to pick an argument. I'm not running any other churches down. I'm saying, honestly, when we look at the Word of God, what does it say about baptism? Is baptism essential to the plan of salvation? I'll tell you my opinion right off. Yes. It is part of God's plan. Now, the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. Yes, sir. Amen. I believe that. But what does faith do? True faith, it produces obedience. And if God says, I want you to be baptized, then faith says, Lord, I'll be baptized. I remember a Baptist preacher I worked with for 5 years. We never had an argument. We used to talk about Scripture. We talked about the doctrine of baptism, communion, laying on of hands, all of it. And he said, well, now we believe that baptism makes you a member of the church. I said, well, yeah. And he cited Acts. And as many that believe were baptized, and there were added to their number that day, 3,000. Added to their number, brother, means added to the church. Yes, sir, I agree. Don't have a bit of problem with that. But I said, what do you do with what Peter said? Be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Well, that we think that's a Roman Catholic Church doctrine, so we don't hold that. I said, okay. And he came to work one Monday morning. He was just walking on air. And I said, you're in a good mood. He said, oh, man, I baptized like 10 people into salvation yesterday. I said, praise the Lord. He goes, no, wait a minute. I mean into the church. I said, you can't change that, man. You already said into salvation. He said, I've been around you too long. But you know what we both agreed? Was that the Bible commands God's people to be baptized. It's not an option. It's not, it's a command. Now, we can fuss and fight over the why. There was a guy who used to come to this church, and every time I would use Acts 2:38 at the end of the service, what must I do to be a Christian? He'd get mad enough, spit at me, and he would walk back there and grab my hand and say, that's the only scripture you got. And I said, well, actually, the book of Acts is full of scriptures that talk about the necessity of baptism and the fact that the early church baptized believers immediately upon their conversion. Yeah, but that's the only scripture you have. And I said, well, it's not my scripture, it's God's. I'm just telling you what God said. One day he said, do you believe it's the blood of Jesus Christ that saves us and cleanses us? I said, amen, brother, I believe it. But I said, here's my question to you. When's the blood applied? Well, I believe if you say the sinner's prayer. I said, then show me that passage. But whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. What does that mean? The word in the Hebrew and the Greek to call on the name of the Lord means to invoke the name of God. It means to call on God and say, God, what do you expect of me? What can I do? That's to call on the name of the Lord. And I said, you're right. Peter quotes Joel 2:38, where he says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord will be saved. There, see? And I said, Peter did mention that in his sermon. And what did the people say? What do we need to do? Peter didn't say, well, didn't you hear me? I said, just call on the name of the Lord. Hey, Lord. He didn't say that. That's invoking God's name. And 3,000 men and women said, what do we do, Peter? He said, repent, change your mind. John said that to the people he was baptizing. I'll tell you what, he wasn't much of a preacher in one sense, because it said when the crowd showed up to be baptized, he said, you brood of snakes, who warned you to come here and get baptized? How would you like it if we had a big old meeting here and I got up behind the pulpit and said, well, you bunch of hypocritical snakes, what are you doing here? I wouldn't be preaching anymore. You know, most of the church boards would say, we can't have that. John said, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Why did God give John immersion? I don't know. I'm not God. John said, he who sent me to baptize, he came from heaven. Jesus said, did it come from heaven or man? Well, the answer was, it came from heaven. The Jewish leaders didn't want to answer that question. We'll get killed. Or you're going to rebuke us. Later, Jesus did rebuke them and said, you should have been baptized, guys. You should have listened to John. That's kind of a hard pill to swallow. And there's people today. I don't see any need to be baptized. Okay, that's between you and the Lord. I'm not going to tell you you're going to hell. This same gentleman asked me, well, what if we're having a meeting and I come forward and I pray the sinner's prayer and you tell me I need to be baptized and I go home and say I'll do it next Sunday and then Sunday morning on the way to church I'm killed in a car wreck. Are you telling me I'm going to hell? I said, no. I wouldn't tell you that because I'm not God. I'm not qualified to tell you that. But I said, here's what I'm telling you. If the word says to be baptized and God is bearing that on your heart, you're playing with fire to put it off and say no, or maybe someday. Is it the water that saves you? No, it's the obedience. We read about circumcision this morning. Abram was a man of faith, and God said, I want you to circumcise yourself and all the male children. He goes, okay. And Paul said that was a seal of the righteousness he already had by faith. You see, the issue of baptism isn't does the water wash away your sins? If you're baptized or not, are you going to heaven or not? The issue is faith and obedience that works by that faith. God says, this is what I require. What shall we do? Peter said, repent, change your mind. When John was baptizing, he said to the people that were being baptized, you need to bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. And they said, what do you mean? What do we do? And the publican said, what do we do? And John said, don't exact any more money than you're supposed to. See, a tax collector could levy taxes against you, but the Romans didn't care if he wanted to throw an extra $1,000 in there for himself. They didn't care as long as they got their taxes. A lot of tax collectors got rich that way. They just changed the numbers on the paper. You know, Rick owes $500. Well, Rick, you owe the government $1,000. And I'd give him $1,000, $500 going Rome's kitty, $500 going his pocket. Well, these tax collectors come to get baptized. They said, what do we do? In other words, we're not just getting baptized, John. What do we need to do? He said, stop stealing money. The soldiers said, well, what do we do? He said, don't take anything by violence. Be content with your wages. They would go into your house and say, since I'm a soldier, I want this, this, and this. And if you said no, they could pull their sword and say, then I'm going to hack you to pieces. And people, that's called extortion today. They would extort money. Fruits in keeping with repentance. Sometimes we argue in the church, how do we baptize? Do we dunk them forward or do we dunk them backwards? My great-grandfather was in a church that you dunked them three times. In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Ghost. So do we dunk them backwards, do we dunk them forwards, or do we hold them under till they really repent? I've baptized a few that I think I should have done that. And my wife asked me one time, why do you baptize anybody that asks to be baptized? I said, because the Scripture commands it, and as a Christian, I'm told to do it. And she said, well, what happens if they don't change? I said, then all they got was wet, but I'm clear with God as far as that's concerned. I have never refused to baptize anybody, and I won't. I said, I'm not God. I wished I could see into their hearts and know whether they understand or whether they're serious about this, but he didn't tell me to do that. He just said, baptize them. What is the origin of Christian baptism? Matthew 28, Jesus said, go do it. What's the purpose of it? Acts 2:38, repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Same thing John the Baptist preached. Repentance is a change of mind and conduct for the forgiveness of sins. You want to argue that? Go right ahead. I'm not going to argue with people. I've learned not to argue. I just say, well, okay. You know, we'll both stand before the Lord. And if I'm wrong, I'm not in any trouble. If you're wrong, you're going to be in a whole lot of trouble. Well, why do you think baptism is essential part of salvation? Jesus testified to the necessity of John's baptism. You remember he came to John, and John, it said John tried to stop him and said, no, I need to be baptized by you. And you come to me. And John, what did Jesus say? Permit it to be so, so that all righteousness may be fulfilled. You see, Jesus knew that the Father had sent John to baptize, and he said, yeah, John, I need to be baptized. He didn't have any sins to confess or to be forgiven of, but he said, this is a God requirement, and I'm going to do this. He set the example. When Philip shared the gospel with the Ethiopian, you remember what the Ethiopian's first question was? Here is water. What keeps me from being baptized? When Peter preached to Cornelius, an angel told Cornelius, I want you to send for Peter. The Bible says Cornelius was a worshiper of God. The Jews called him God-fearers. They weren't Jews, but they were Gentiles that believed in God, and they would worship. And he gave alms, he prayed, he fasted, he did all the right things. And an angel appeared and said, you need to send to Joppa to a man named Peter, and he'll tell you how you and your house can be saved. In other words, you're a religious man and God appreciates what you're doing, but you're not a saved man. That's what the angel was telling him. You're not saved yet. And when Peter came and was preaching the gospel, it said they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak in other tongues and glorify God. I know people have a problem with that. Oh my gosh, don't talk about the tongues deal. But why did that happen? Because Peter had to go to the church after this, and it said he rehearsed the matter. I'm getting away. Peter said, can any forbid water that these should be baptized? When Paul and Barnabas shared the gospel, or Silas, with the Philippian jailer, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you and your house will be saved. And immediately, he was baptized. You see, the early church enjoined baptism in the plan of salvation. It wasn't an option. It was a requirement. Are you saying you're not saved if you're not baptized? I'm not saying that. I'm just saying, if you look at the scriptures, the early church always enjoined baptism, immediate. They didn't say, go home and think about this for a month. When they were asked, what do I need to do? Repent, change your mind, be baptized into the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Ghost. Well, what happens at baptism? Joe reads Romans 6 quite a bit when he does communion. Paul says that we are buried with Christ in baptism. Now, there's where I agree. It's an outward sign of something that's happened. As we go under the water, we hold our breath. I've never baptized anybody with gills, as far as I know. They don't keep breathing. They hold their breath. Why? Because we don't want to suck that water down there and start choking. What does that simulate? Death. You put them under the water. They hold their breath. You bring them out of the water. What's the first thing that happens? What's the first thing that happens at childbirth once the baby's delivered? Paul said this is an analogy, if you will. We're buried with Christ. We're raised to a new life. The life we die to self and sin. The life we now live to God. He told the Galatian church, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ, were buried with Christ. He didn't change his doctrine. So he said, when you're baptized into Christ, you immediately identify with his death and his resurrection. In other words, you believe that he died for your sins and he was raised to an indestructible life that he now lives for God. And Paul said, count yourselves in the same way in Romans 6. He said, add it up. We're not slaves to sin anymore. We shouldn't be. He said, the law has been nailed to the cross. We're not under the law. We're not under the bondage to sin and death. So he said, we've been raised to a new life. Colossians says we were buried with him in baptism, raised to a new life. See, the message hadn't changed. Now, in the church today, we don't want controversy. We don't want to argue, and that's a good thing. But we must present the Word of God for what it is. Agree, disagree. You know, I've learned in 23 years that when I teach the Word of God, I present the Word of God, and it's between you and God whether you're going to accept it or reject it. Man, that takes a load off my shoulders. I had a professor say, sometimes as teachers we can come under such a false condemnation. Nobody responded to the message, and he said, no's a response. No's a decision. If somebody says no, they've responded to God's word in the negative. They've made a decision, so you did your job. You presented the word. I've only named a few scriptures. I had 8 pages of notes when I started this. I've got 2, and I still ain't got enough time to just to do 2 pages. What I would advise any believer to do is search the word. The word speaks for itself. Yeah, and we don't have to argue. Just like me and that Baptist preacher friend, we both agreed Christians need to be baptized. Praise God. You know, I don't have to argue doctrine on that like I used to. Yeah. Okay. We'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of our lives. You won't account for me. I'm not going to account for you. Thank God I won't stand before you and you won't stand before me. Jesus said, whoever doesn't receive me, I don't judge them because I didn't come here to judge the world. I came here to save it. But he said, the word that I have spoken will judge you. Because God the Father told me what to say. Ooh. There's no escape clause in that. Why baptism? Because God commands it. Do I understand? No. I cannot explain it in full depth. I just know what the Word says. We should not be afraid to teach that, church. We shouldn't back down from it. People will argue with you. They will call you a water regenerationist. I've been called that for years. Work salvationist. And I've learned to reply simply, what does the Bible say? I hope you all have a great 4th and get to spend it with your family. I hope that as we celebrate the independence of this nation, we remember where our independence came from. God bless you.